This audio presentation is the teaching of Chaplain Frank Castagnetti of New Hope East Hawaii. Today's message, entitled Showing Love in the Midst of Challenges, Part 2, was delivered on October 20th, 2019. Here now is Chaplain Frank.
Test, am I on? Okay, not too bad. Hold on, I got stuff floating in my head. So while the ushers are completing that, I just want to follow up on tithing. And my wife has a wonderful, wonderful skill of always having on the TV when I get home or whatever, it's either on or it's already, the station was there and she turned it off, of one of the, usually on TBN or one of those channels where it's inspirational, there's preachers and stuff. And some of them I do enjoy listening to, although I don't tell her that. I just go, I can't listen to them screaming at me. So I try to make sure when I'm up here, I don't like scream at you folks, even though there's times that I do feel like I just start to get really swept up and excited. But I can't remember which one. It might have been, I think it was Joyce Meyer, and this is related to tithing. She goes, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. And so, yeah, I get it. Tithing's hard. When you think of 10%, you look at that number and you go, I make this much this year, that's this number. And you go, oh my goodness, that's a big number. However, in our love and obedience, God didn't say it's necessarily easy. He just wants us to love him and be obedient with that. But the paradigm shift, my friends, is that everything we have is God's. So my job and the income I get is God's. My house is God's. So that means the house that he blessed us with, that mortgage bill is his. The cars that we drive, those payments and bills are his. The clothes we need, those are his. The food we need, those are his. The cable, that's his. So if you have a bill and God's put that on your heart, this is what I need from you, my son or daughter, right? Not like James said, oh man, all these fishing poles at Tokunaga are in your will, right, Lord? No, I mean, if it is and you're a professional fisherman and you're doing that, maybe so. So you got to be right with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to this tithing, I guarantee you, start small, be frugal, pray on what you need. But remember, if God puts it on your heart, he will make a way. Marsha and I do not miss when we tithe. We make bill, we make all of our bills, we get everything paid. When I sit and I look and I'm like, you know, and I do that, I go, you imagine what else we could have done with all of this? And it's true. You know, if I look and there's thousands and thousands of dollars that we've tithed over the year, right? All of us would do that. I could do this, I could do that, I could do that. But that's not the point. Look what God does with that. That's the point. What does God do with his money? He just honors us in the way that we can use that money because that's all from him. So I really want to challenge you with the tithing. That fits into loving and challenging situations, right? If you're in a relationship, how we deal with money, how we do things can be very different, and you've got to figure out that dance. The other thing, another story. I was on Oahu last weekend, and this just came to me. So I was sitting here and going, Pastor was gone, because I saw Pastor Aaron at the airport last week, Thursday, and he was flying out, I was flying out, and then what had happened is, about 2 months ago, my brother calls me, and my brother Gino, one of my younger brothers, works on Oahu. He's an appraiser. He also works with a close friend of ours, Bob Ostovich, and his wife Deb at a Jesus is Lord MMA gym. It is a Christian-based gym. They teach martial arts, mixed martial arts. They have fighters, adults and kids. You know, they have time for Bible study, and they work with the kids on homework, but then they also train, and they've got both amateur and professional fighters. So last week, there was another fight that was coming into town. It was at the Blaisdell. And first, it was just one of their usual Trinity Sport combat events. My brother calls me, and he goes, hey, I might need your help down here. I said, what am I going to do? Yeah, I can come. I can slave. We can tear stuff, put stuff up. He goes, yeah, I'll need you with that. But I might need you, check this. He goes, I might need you to interface with security. I'm like, security? What do you need me for security for? He goes, I need someone I can just trust that'll take care of stuff, and I don't got to talk to them. I can hire people. We've got people hired, but then I've got to talk with them. I just need someone that I know is there, I can trust, is going to take initiative and get it done. So I'm sitting there going, well, I guess he thinks I'm responsible. I could do this. I'm like, okay, I'm going to be gone for 4 days. I got to run it by my wife. And then she's like, well, what do you mean you're doing security? I said, I don't know yet. She goes, well, when do you find out? I said, I don't know. He'll let me know if I even got to go. So the part of it was, who knows Dana White from UFC? Just show of hands. Okay, so anyway, Dana White was here. He's never come to Hawaii to watch a fight. So one, Dana's at this fight. Dana also has a reality show that he was filming at this fight, and he brought other former coaches and fighters with him. He had a couple of celebrity fighters and coaches. So Dana White's here. They're filming there at the Blaisdell. So that just moved the security needs up higher. So I told my brother, yeah, I can come. He goes, you got a suit? No. Well, yeah, but, you know, not a nice one. So I went and I, you know, shopped for a while, bought a suit, let my wife know, I'm taking it out of the race car account. This is all on me. I got this. So, you know, I did. It wasn't like, because again, hey, we're not budgeted for a suit. I said, I'll take care of it. I'll absorb it. So I did. We ordered it. And then it comes in closer. And then I told her, hey, she was at work and I ordered it. I said, that vest that you're going to pop up, because she sees everything online that we're purchasing. It's all, and it's good. It's accountable. But it's also, we know what's going on. So it pops up. She goes, what did you buy? I said, I bought a soft, it's basically a concealed vest. She goes, what do you need that for? I said, I hope I don't need it, but if we're there, because I found out police are going to be there, I have to work with plainclothes police, uniform police, and the security agency that they've hired. So she's like, oh my goodness, this is getting up there. I said, yeah, it's kind of getting up there, and I'm a little nervous, so I'll pray on it. Well, hopefully everything's there, it's all going to be fine. And it was. There were no problems. But I was thinking about love in challenging times, and it was like my brother calls me for help. They've got this event that's on television, and he asked me to fly over to help him. And I'm like, wow, I got to go and do this. And I was, and it was that usual thing. So I'm working with HPD. They're in plain clothes. I'm in this suit. I'm facing the crowd, all that usual kind of security stuff going on. And it was such an awesome time for me to be able to love on my brother, love on Bob and his wife, Deb, and the fighters that were there, and all of them. And you know, they talk with us, and they shake hands. Well, we're working, they're working. But it was very validating to be able to have that opportunity to serve. And I think just being prepared, having an awesome wife that supports me and was encouraging and was worried, because that was some serious stuff. It could have gotten a little crazy because people are drinking and they're not out of control, but things were going on. So another example of loving in midst of challenges. I want to revisit before I go in. I had such an amazing, strong, positive reaction from the first time I spoke. And today, even now, people were like, wow, what a great message. Come with a great message. Friend of mine over here said, you better come with a good message. And I'm like, yeah, I hope so too. I'm about to find out because I'm going up on stage. Now, I know what I wrote, but we all know this isn't Frank. This is all about what's in God's word. Some of it is what I'm reading, and I share that. I go, hey, I've read this. This is what it says. Here's the scripture I'm pulling from. This is what's on my heart. Now you pray to the Holy Spirit and ask what it means for you. Because we remember, right, up until Jesus ushered in the Holy Spirit, there was no Holy Spirit. There was no helper. They had the law, and they had the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's all they had. They had no ability to independently or interdependently go and do things. They had to go through these leaders, and a lot of times under penalty of death. So they had to do that. So we're blessed to be able to have the Holy Spirit. Also, when I was speaking the other time, when I was saying, hey, fill in the blank of that challenging personal relationship, whether they're an addict or an alcoholic or homosexuals or whichever way, you know, whatever it is, whatever we have in our, you know, either in our past or our history or within our family tree, remember that when we have come to know Christ, right, as a new creation, that old has passed away. The devil is the one chirping in your ear saying, no forget, bro, you used to pick up the pipe. No forget, you found joy at the bottom of that bottle. No forget, you used to cruise the street corners. That's the devil. He is condemning you. Just be aware of that, because that bugger doesn't stop. I don't have good news that he's going to stop it. He doesn't like when you're in your Bible. He doesn't like when you get together with people and pray. But he's going to continue to do that. I just want you to discern the difference. God will whisper to you, my son and my daughter, I love you. There's nothing you can do or will do or have done that will make me leave you alone. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. That's God's promise. The devil wants to chirp at us, loud and crazy and scratchy. God's the gentle, soft voice. Go for the soft voice. That's why we talk about get in your prayer closet, whatever that might look like. Get to that quiet time. Slow yourself down and just look for God, because he will always, always show up, and he will have something awesome for you. I want to encourage you with that. The other thing, I got my pastor appreciation thing. I do not deserve this. I love you all so much. Did you share the story of how this came about? I'll share it. You guys loving us in times of challenges. So I'm on the council. We're at the council meeting. Pastor appreciation's on the agenda. So we're discussing it, and we come up with the idea of, wow, why don't we let the pastors go and have a night and get a buffet and all of that. And it just grew and grew. And he's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he goes, okay, how many do we need? And he goes, four. I'm like, Scott, Aaron, Dennis. We need only three. He goes, four. You include. I said, no, 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 no. He goes, yes, you voted already. You in. So thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart and Marcia's heart. I will continue to do my best to be acceptable and worthy to you guys in doing what I can as I continue on my journey as a pastoral candidate. I'm almost done. I'm reading. It's my own stuff because I get stuck when I'm trying to study, and I know I'm making it worse than it is, but I'm getting there. So again, thank you so much for appreciating us. We really appreciate you guys. All righty, here we go. So the Holy Spirit, this is a little discussion about conviction and versus condemnation. I touched on it. The Holy Spirit will firmly, but gently and lovingly convict us to re-examine our choices and behaviors, right? The conviction is just, did you do this? Yes, I did. Then you're guilty. That's a conviction. We know in our world the legal ramifications of a conviction can be really, really horrific. In this part, it's a loving conviction. It's a firm conviction. It's loving. It can be gentle. It's meant to have us take a breath and pause and examine what's going on. So as we begin to realign ourselves with God, Satan's going to condemn those choices, right? When we're not following God, Satan is quiet because we're not on the right track. We're on his track. We're on the worldly track. We're on our fleshful track. Satan's like, no problems. Frank's not worrying. I don't have to. But the minute we start to become disciples, right, which is discipline, we start to become realigned and go back towards what the Holy Spirit and God is expecting of us, the devil will start to condemn us and remind us about what we're doing in order to change what we're doing. The devil also throws that in like, well, everybody's doing it. Look at the laws that are passed. Well, society seems to accept this. What's your problem? Why are you staying stuck in something that's old or, ancient, traditional kind of stuff? Look at what's going on in the world. Everybody's doing these kinds of things. He wants to push us more towards what is the progressive kinds of things. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with that. We just need to examine that up against what the Lord says we need to be doing. Author Kathy DeGraw puts it like this. I've got it in quotes. When the Holy Spirit corrects or convicts us, she describes it as a get-in, get-out theory. The Holy Spirit's going to correct and discipline us, show us what we did wrong. He's going to get in, he's going to get out. He's not going to badger us. He's not going to nag us about the same thing over and over. He's going to show us the mistake, lay it upon our heart to repent, ask for forgiveness, and then he's going to expect us to move on. He'll keep convicting us until we do something about it. So it's this get in and get out. You're going to know. It's going to come on. You're going to be, ooh, okay, what do I need to do? Father, forgive me. Where is it going? Path starts to get made straight, salt and light to our feet, and then we can make those changes. Like any good father, God will lovingly but clearly point out the problem with our choices and behaviors. He's going to always give us a way out. He may point it if we're real young. He's like, that's the way. I need you to walk over here. Other times he'll be like, we've gone through this. Slow yourself down. Take a breath. What do you think you need to do? More of that Socratic kind of conversation that we have. If we've been around for a while and we're more on the seasons Christians, we're not really just feeding off of milk and honey and we're into that meat and potato stuff, the Spirit's going to really expect us to know what we're doing, and when we backslide or whatever the challenge is, to be able to right ourselves and get back to where we need. And we can do that. However, the author here also helps us understand satanic condemnation will be describing how God is different in his correction. God won't make you feel depressed when he corrects you. He won't make you feel guilty. He's not going to make you feel ashamed, but the enemy will. Because it's in that shame that we don't want to talk about what we've done. We don't want to share that with a close brother or sister and go, I need some accountability here. I need to share something with you. Can you help pray with me on this? Because we're ashamed. What are they going to think of me? And I get it. That's a hard place to be. But we've got to get there. We've got to have somebody we can walk up to. And I hope when one of you do that for me, I can look you in the eyes and give you a big hug and go, I got you. Let's go. I'll walk with you. Because anything short of that, I don't deserve to be up here. I may have a, ooh, wow, that caught me by surprise. And it might come out of my mouth. But that's all right if I can fix that and go, it's all right. This, our relationship right here is more important than what you're sharing with me. That's the reason you came up to me. So as we grow in our walk with the Lord, hopefully we're able to make more quick identification when it's a conviction from the Holy Spirit or condemnation from the enemy. If it's quick, in and out. If it's loving, this is of the Holy Spirit. If it's gentle, it's of the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling ashamed, if you're feeling guilty, if you're feeling that this thing's dragging you down, that's the enemy crushing your spirit. God wants to build your spirit up so that we can be better at what we're doing. One of the ways to do this, spend time in God's Word. The Word gives us the tools we need to discern those differences and make some wise choices. Love and tolerance versus love and repentance. See if we can wrap our head around this a little bit. The world teaches us that to love almost always equates to tolerance or an acceptance of something else. Well, if you love me, then this is okay than what I'm doing. There's the hashtag no judgment movement. It's a popular slogan out there. The world demands that we must tolerate and accept anything and everything in order for us to show that we love and we're accepting and we're higher ordered thinking, advanced beings, and that we can get along together. And we have to accept the behaviors and the choices of others as part of a healthy, free, progressive, evolving society. And that all of these choices and behaviors, if they're personally held and believed, I really believe that this is what I need to do, this is what my conviction is, then it's valid. And there's a place for it in our community. This is dangerous and unscriptural, my friends. It is a dangerous path. It eventually leads to God's wrath, and the Bible's full of examples where his wrath is there. The Bible defines God's wrath as eternal separation from God in a tormenting lake of fire. We call that hell. I liken this thing to tolerance as, for instance, I'm going to just pick something that I use as my example. The Ku Klux Klan is a white supremacist group. It espouses certain beliefs. And I got to kind of tolerate them because as Americans, they have a right to a certain amount of free speech and beliefs, as long as that's not rolling onto mine necessarily. So in that sense, I do tolerate it. But I don't accept their positions and the things that they teach and espouse in any way, shape, or form. Constitutional rights are in here. So this is me saying, I got to tolerate that. There's a lot of other movements and groups out there that have beliefs that I have to kind of tolerate and in some sense almost defend because of our Constitution. I remember having a conversation with Jim Albertini, who is part on the Big Island of some protests and things, with the depleted uranium and Mauna Kea and stuff. And Jim's a really smart man, great heart, believes in what he's doing. But I remember one day he was getting yelled at, and I said, hey, Jim, you need some help? He goes, yeah, sure, you want to carry a sign? I said, no, but I'm a Marine. I will strap up and stand next to you and protect your right to say what you need to say before you get hurt. I don't believe in a word of what you're saying. But as an American, as a citizen, I certainly want to protect that, because there may be a day that I hope I'm saying something that you disagree with, and you can look across and go, I can at least respect where you're at, young man. Because that's what is embedded in our great experiment as the United States of America. There's many things we deal with that we could choose to tolerate in the moment. I could say something that, oh, this one, I love this. I'm in line shopping, and my poor daughter really is going to just sink in the seat. So we've been shopping, and I'm in the cart, and I'm looking, and I'm going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 10. 10 items or less. We're good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. They either can't count or they can't read. There's a problem here. Now, Walmart, the cashiers cannot say anything to anyone until the customer complains. Now, they might have changed that. This was maybe a year ago I had said something. Because what was the lady doing? She was buying like one candy bar, using the paying for it, and then taking out cash. She goes, I've got a garage sale. I need money. And she did this like three times. I said, hold on. You're holding up the line. This isn't right. You got to move on. She's like, oh, but I said, no. This is not how this works. You got to ask all of us for permission. There's about six of us trying to get through the express line. Now, if we all say yes, we'll just wait with compassion and let you do it. But I'm in a rush. That's why I'm in the hello express lane. And then the cashier was like, thank you for saying something, because we can't say anything until a customer complains. I said, that is an awful, 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 awful policy. There should be no reason that you can't come up gently. And, you know, we'll let it go. We're not going to, like, they're in line. They've got a little, you know, if it's a 10 item or less in there at 11 or 12, not a problem. They're like with a full cart sending their, I forgot the milk, Junior. Go get the milk. No. No. Lord, please forgive me, because I know I got to have a compassionate heart. But, oh, Lord Jesus, that just drives me crazy. I'm sorry. The right side of me just gets all fired up. Yeah, Aurel, right? Yeah, yes. Love you, honey. She's had to put her hand on my arm a few times. Dad, it's okay. It's not okay. This is wrong. If we don't say something, it reinforces that it's okay. That's my part. Remember, I'm a behavior specialist at the schools, right, Bev? If we don't say something and we hold people accountable for their choices, by not saying it, it inevitably reinforces that what they're doing is okay. But officer, I was only doing 35 in the 30 zone. Yeah, you were, but it's a school zone. It's supposed to be 25. I'm already giving you a break, but it's only a little. You're right, but if we don't, you're going to keep thinking it's okay to speed through here. Our world is filled with these kinds of examples of tolerance as acceptance. Others are going to show some repentance. Repentance is when they just stop, they take a breath, they say, I'm sorry, I'm in a rush, I didn't think, I just grabbed the line, it looked short, and you're like, I get it. We've all been there, I've done that, and I hope that's why the next time I'm in the wrong line for whatever reason, somebody else who says something to me, I'm already telling myself, I'm in the wrong line, I'm in the wrong line, I'm in the wrong line. I'm writing a check. It says cash only. Oh, Lord Jesus. Please, if somebody says something, I go, you're right. I left my stuff in the car. I had to pull away. I'm so sorry. If we own it and we're genuine and we're honest and I repent to them, I'm sorry for holding up the line. I know it says cash only. I don't even have my driver's license. I'm just writing a check and I'm going to try to get home without getting stopped. There's a difference there. If we're repenting, this is what God wants from us. Not love and tolerate. God doesn't love us and tolerate what we're doing. He won't leave us, but he doesn't like it. Remember that in the end, we don't want to be facing God's wrath. But God isn't a God of tolerance. He's a God of order. He's a God of expectation. He's a God of righteousness. And you can only have those things in abundance when we're repentant with our choices. So related to the last time I spoke on loving in challenges and some of the behaviors that family members or friends that we have or that we've made in our past, we've repented. We're Christians. We're looking to God as the redeemer of our soul. We're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has taken over. We are no longer defined by our choices and behaviors back there, although let's not take chances and continue to make unhealthy, inappropriate choices going through life thinking, God's going to be all good. He is a righteous God, and we love him. We want to do the right thing and not test him in that manner. We all know that that isn't the way that God operates. We need to be repentant of what we do. There's no other choice. We have to take responsibility. We have to ask for forgiveness. We ask to ask for God's strength, His guidance, His wisdom, especially when we're feeling weak. That's the whole point of that verse. When I am weak, God is strong. If I just go through the day going, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this, but Lord, I know you can. You've called me to be here. You've called me to do this. You've called me to share this message. I've prepared as best I can, but it was trippy because last night, this morning, just sitting here, things were still coming in my head, and I was going, one of two things. The devil's throwing stuff at me because I didn't prepare enough, because I'm an A personality. Or God is going, son, watch this. I got some more. I got your back. Check this out. Throw this at them. Get this going. Don't forget to write it down because I got, you know, I won't. So I wrote it down, and I guess we covered it. So thank you, Lord. I was thanking God as I came up. I didn't want to hear the devil chirping. I see, if you'd have really thought this through, you'd have gotten that. Oh, see, if you'd have prepared enough, you'd have put that in there. Oh, man, you really slack. Because that's what it started to sound like when these things were coming at me. I went, hold on, hold on. God is just bringing what he's already put together that's down on paper and allowing some more relevant examples so that you guys, somebody in here needed to hear these things. No matter how well we prepare, God always shows up bigger, better, and faster. It's incredible. When we repent out of God's abundant love, we don't feel guilty. We feel joyful. We need to feel that joy a lot because we know God's got our back. He wants us to look to him. So the first one, lay aside sin. I'm giving you the fill-ins. Lay aside sin and run the race. So if you get your Bibles and you get into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance of the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Those sins entangle us. Think of the sleepy grass. You go out to weed that stuff and you're like, ow, and it just entangles us every time you're out there getting it. Sin is like the sleepy grass here in Hawaii. It entangles us. It's an encumbrance. It's something that slows us down. It's an anchor as we're trying to move. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. Lay it aside. Lay it aside so we can run the race. After we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're new creations. In Corinthians it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We no longer identify as the addict, the homosexual, the abuser, the alcoholic. We're no longer identified as that, self-identified or godly identified. We are new creations in Christ. Before we came to Jesus, our behaviors and choices ran counter to God's will for us. We didn't have an eternal salvation. We didn't have an eternal outlook. We went about our merry way, doing what we wanted, what we thought was best, doing what we felt good, whatever seemed easy. We just kind of rolled through things. So as we observe those that we love or ourselves and our past choices, but those that don't know Jesus and are still wrapped up in a particular sin, we need to still hold that line, right? This is the part of what do we do with this? We hold the line. We pray for them. We ask for spirit-filled wisdom. We ask for spirit-filled guidance on how we love them, how to reach out to them, where we love them, right? Even though Jesus from time to time would go into the market, he'd hang out with the prostitutes, he'd go in with the drunkards, where did he go to get back in touch with God? To the quiet places in the garden, right? He would separate himself from the disciples for his own quiet time with God. We have to do the same. It's okay sometimes we're in tough places where we do our job or where our loved ones might be, and we've got to reach them. Sometimes physically we have to go there. That's not where we need to stay, because what's going to happen is we're going to get sucked into that, and the devil's going to twist that. Wow, what a great job. You're hanging out down here and working with these folks. And the next thing you know, we're going to get caught in that. If we're not outside here within in fellowship with fellow believers that are going to strengthen us so that when we do step out, we can do it with a lot of love and then get back in here and recharge. We want to make sure we hold that line. We ask for protection. We ask how we protect our walk, but we're also available for God to reach the lost and unsaved, right? Pastor Scott says this a lot. Pastor Aaron says this a lot. So does Pastor Dennis. I get to. Well, when we get called for certain things and we get to go out and do those certain things, we have to pray for that before. You know, when we send our young ones off to college, we pray for them. We want them to be protected. We want God to give us guidance in our walk. We want God to speak to us on how we're going to get somewhere, how we're going to do it. Now that us know Jesus, we're no longer known as or identified or is grouped as, boom, fill in that blank. That's old. However, Satan certainly wants to retain the status quo, and he wants to bind up your thoughts and your heart, reminding you of your behaviors and choices and that you're nothing more than that. That's where the depression comes in, the sadness comes in, the guilt comes in, the shame. You start to feel that way in your soul, take a breath and go, ooh, discernment, I get it. That's Satan. I bind and break you, I cast you out. Lord, thank you for loving me as your son and daughter. And that peace will wash you right then. You can be driving and do that, perfect, because it's going to always happen. As new creations, that old is gone, it's passed away. If I'm a convicted felon, yes, I'm a criminal by definition. But if I know Jesus, Jesus doesn't define me as a criminal. I may still have legal obligations to society. That's the rules here on earth. That's just what we've got to work with. But since earth is Satan's kingdom, the title criminal still applies, but you're a prince or a princess to the Lord. That's it. That's what he calls us. Son, daughter, prince, princess, ambassadors, bishops. Those are the titles for us. I want to remind you, we're not of this earthly place, right? We are citizens of heaven. We're soldiers in God's Marine Corps. Sorry, I can't say army. We're soldiers in God's Marine Corps. We're new in Christ, and nothing we can do will separate us from him based on his sacrifice. You can be perfect from this moment forward out there, and it's not going to amount to a hill of beans, because there's plenty of people that we know that live such a chaste, awesome, beautiful, giving life, but they don't know Jesus, and it's not going to get them where they need to be. They're living a beautiful life. It's something to emulate, but remember, they don't know Christ, so Satan's not going to bother them, because what they're doing it doesn't give them any mileage. It's good in the moment. Yes, it is. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's doing wonderful work. But that's of their own strength and their own power and their own skill set and their desires. God says, okay, yeah, I've given you skills and desires, but watch what I can do when you are obedient for what I ask you to do. That's our challenge. We start to think we can. Number two, here's what God also says. We are born again to a living hope. So in 1 Peter 1:3, Peter's near in the back of the Bibles here. Corinthians, Timothy, Titus, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Yeah, where was I? 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is Paul speaking, and then God says that when we are reborn, we have a new living hope. Pastor Joyce Meyer defines hope like this, quote unquote. She says, hope is a happy anticipation that something good is going to happen, or, I love this, an aggressive expectation of good things. I was like, ooh, I'm going to use that. Thank you, Joyce Myers. Thank you, Daphne. You know, I've cited her here. It's all appropriate. I'm not plagiarizing. An aggressive expectation of good things. Hope. I like that. Aggressive expectation of good things to come. If we contrast and compare the previous behaviors that we made and the choices that we used to make to those we now make since we know Christ, you know, in our BC days before Christ, we were very aggressive pursuing our own wants and needs, right? Just reckless abandon, my dad would say. You just go. Forget the consequence. Get the job done. Okay, can do. But today, we ought to be aggressively pursuing God as the author and perfecter of his will in our life. We have to hold on to the hope that God knows what is best for us. Yes, he gave us skills. Yes, we have things we can do. But if we go out on our own, God's going to sit back and go ahead, Frank. I'll be right here. And sometimes it works out. Yep, God, look, just as I planned. Perfect. And then I wait and wait, and then almost always, not all, every time this happens, I get it done. I'm happy. It went according to my plan. And then if I'd have just, because it's like, and if you'd have just been a little patient, this would have been done along with this, this, and this. I'm like, oh. And it's true. If I'd have just held ground, right? In Proverbs, it's be still, know I'm God. The other one, which I love, but then I didn't know there was another one. Be still and wait patiently on God. I think I'm switching to from the first one to the second. I know he's God. Be still, know I'm God. I got it. The second one, please pray with me. Be still and wait patiently on God. I am an impatient person. I like to think that I'm trying to just get things done, accomplished efficiently and effectively. I'm impatient. God is the perfecter of his will in our life. Why would we have a hope? Let's look at that next verse. Following through. An inheritance in heaven that is protected by God through our, where did I go? Faith. There it is. Nope. There, number three. You get them. An inheritance in heaven. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, meaning it doesn't spoil, undefiled, it's clean, perfect, will not fade away, doesn't leave, always stays there, reserved in heaven for you. It's already reserved. It's like you went on to hotels.com and made that reservation. You know it's there. You got the email confirmation. Reserved in heaven for each one of us who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. In 1 Peter 4 through 5, that was the second verse. See, God doesn't need faith. We do. He doesn't need any faith. We need it. So again, I went back to Pastor Joyce Meyer, since she was so helpful for me earlier. She defines faith as faith simply means belief or absolute trust. Absolute trust. Belief, absolute trust, right? You're in the water, you're watching those mommies and daddies at the pool, and they're like, come, jump. And the kids like that, yeah, they're like, right? They hope they're going to get caught, but they don't know. The ones that have that absolute faith, they run and launch, right? And the parent's like, oh, my God, bang. And you see the parent go under, but they're trying to lift the child up. I know, because that was my kids. They're like, come. And they're like four or five of them at once. I guess I did well, because they had faith I was going to catch them or at least not let them drown. So she has this defined as belief or absolute trust. That is so good. So we have this aggressive expectation of good things and absolute trust. That would be a wicked bumper sticker. The word applies to the word implies there's a loyalty and a commitment is how she closes. If you have absolute trust, that means there is loyalty and there is commitment. Our belief and faith are necessary for God. We have to. Otherwise, why would I do it? Why do I believe in him? In those challenging times when people are doing things and we're praying for them, or it's yourself and you're struggling, we have hope that God has a great plan for us. We're aggressively waiting on that. And we have absolute trust that in his timing, he's going to make it right. Sometimes he takes us through some pretty hard, horrific, challenging, devastated things to show us how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. And as we just trust, okay, this hurts. This is terrible. It sucks. I'm certain. God does wonderful things. I recall when I was in a relationship with a lady, and we were together 12 or 13 years. And then when we broke up, I was extremely, extremely depressed. And there were some long, hard, dark days, and my kids saw some of that. And it was really a hard time. And my kids were there because they loved me, and they kind of knew I can't get too far in because dad's just kind of sort of off the rails. I had coworkers that were there with me. And they saw me through that. They loved me as a brother. They loved me as a friend. And I had trust in them. And if we do that with each other in here, why can't we do that with God? Just because he's not there standing with us? Can't hold him? Can't hug him? I get it. Doesn't seem to make sense because we want some tangibility in what we're doing. That's why our testimonies are so important. We can't come up here and not share what God does in our life because someone needs to hear that story. We're not bragging about, look what I did. I'm going, when I couldn't do it, and I was on the brink of whatever, look what God did, because here I am now. I didn't think I'd get remarried. I didn't think I'd have a home. I didn't think I'd be a chaplain with RFC. I didn't think I'd have a job that I've been waiting to try to get into for many, many years. I didn't think I'd be racing. And look what God has done in 5 short years. That's my testimony. Each of you have a story that is valid and bigger and greater than mine. I'd be like, oh, I want to hear it. I didn't do any of that. I was impatient, and God still blessed me. When I'm patient, he just does things that just blow my mind. Our trust and hope and our trust in having faith in God's promises make repentance relatively easy to accept. It's a teachable moment. Whew, yes, Lord, I got it. Thank you. He's not going to go and you remember, that's the devil. And the devil's going to be going and God is going to be quiet. God's trying to cover you with love. He's trying to cover you with grace. He's trying to cover you with peace. And the devil is yanking off each one of those sheets. Bind and break Satan, cast him out, and get to where God is. There's going to be challenges in the eyes of the world. That's just simply the way things are going to happen. In Christ, there's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no wrath from God for those who seek him. That's the difference that we want to have in our lives. That's the difference I want in your life. And those who have yet to come to Christ are being fooled by their sin and choices. We don't need to go over and hit them over the head, fire and brimstone kind of stuff like that going on, because it probably doesn't work. Our testimony is important, and our love is important. Those things are powerful because they counter the shame and guilt that they're hearing. They don't need to hear shame and guilt from us. You and I all know those choices our friends and family are making are not healthy, and they're not good for them, and they run counter to what God's will is. They don't need to know it. Bev's a coworker of mine, and she also does behavioral health services at the schools, and she and I both know we cannot, teachers, I told them, yes, Mr. or Miss, you're right. The teacher is right. The student knows they weren't correct. They were wrong. But by just saying that, you're right, you're now in a power struggle, the lesson is lost, the relationship is fractured, and the student wins, and they don't learn anything from the issue. We don't have to be right. God doesn't call us to be right. He calls us to be in relationships with people. And it's just amazing how much over the last few years, yeah, Bev, the research on what works, relationships with your kids, know your students, understand where they come from, build relationships, because when the tough times come, that's going to carry. And she and I are like, hello, this is old wisdom. The relationship always works. The relationship will always get you where you need to be. The relationship with each other and our relationship with God. I'm going to close. You can close up your Bibles. Let's just say a prayer. Father God, I lift up our families. I lift our friends, our co-workers, our leaders for clarity of mind, wisdom and judgment in their decision making. That they would seek your guidance, Lord, that they would repent of their sins, and that they would give themselves over to you, that they would have a hope and a faith that you're the author and perfecter of their will, of your will in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Would you thank Chaplain Frank? What a great job. Thank you so much. Hey, so don't forget, you can bring candy up to next week. We are getting together three care packages for our three people from our fellowship who's away serving in the military. So, man, if you go into the store, buy an extra can of macadamia nuts, buy an extra bag of lihi moi, because I don't think they have those things in North Carolina and Mississippi or wherever they're at. But they are, you know, away protecting our freedom. So we're just going to get together three care packages and want to send them by Thanksgiving away to these people who are serving in our military. They may not be Marines, okay? I know a couple of them are in the Air Force, and the Air Force people are happy because they beat Hawaii last night, so well, who cares, right? But would you stand and join us? We're going to sing.
God. You've been listening to Chaplain Frank Castagnetti of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in Keau, Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.